concerning heaven, and we have sung about heaven. And if we went home right now, the service would be worthwhile because of the teaching that we have received even from this song service. We want to talk about heaven. I've always felt myself inadequate when it came to preaching along these lines. I will use a lot of scripture tonight. I make no apology for it. I will try to let the Word of God reveal to us what the Bible, of course, says about heaven in just passage after passage. And when we talk about heaven, we're talking about the abode of God. We're talking about where Christ is. We're talking about where the Holy Spirit is. And we're talking about where the angels of God are. And we're talking about that habitation, that other realm beyond this. This is a temporal realm in which we live. And we don't know how long this temporal realm here will abide. But we are told in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter that in the end, when our Lord and Savior comes the second time, that this old world will be burned up. The righteous, of course, will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus, and we will go home to heaven and there abide throughout the ceaseless ages with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, heaven is an attainable place. As we would turn to the words of our Lord in the 14th chapter of the book of John, and chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now think about it. He's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what has the Lord told us? He's told us that he will come again to receive his own. He's going back to heaven. He tells the disciples here to prepare a place for you, and then he says, he'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we can go to heaven. We can obtain heaven. Jesus tells us that. Jesus now, of course, has gone back to the Father, and we'll talk about this. He now is at the right hand of God. He now is making preparation for us to come to heaven. You know, when he went back to the Father, he, of course, had to go back with his blood, or the merits of his blood. The Hebrew writer deals with that. And he had to make an atonement for us in the very presence of God. He died here upon the earth and shed his blood. But just as the high priest every year had to go before the presence of God in the most holy place, then Jesus had to go back with the merits of his blood and go before God and make preparation for you and I to enter into heaven in the after a while, to atone for us. And we might just look at the Hebrew letter in the 9th chapter. This is what the writer is talking about in the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 24, when he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, we won't go back and read it, but you could go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and there you would have the record of Jesus as he went back to the Father, and as the prophecy was, he, of course, would come before the Father whenever he went back into heaven, and then, of course, as you'd read the prophecy, the kingdom was to be given to him. And, of course, he did that, and his kingdom is now in existence. You and I now are in his kingdom. But heaven is the dwelling place of God. Let's look at some passages that point this out. As we would go back to the book of Psalms in the 11th Psalm and looking to verse 4, David would say, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." Now, this, what David said in the long ago was so, and it is just as so today as it was in the days when David wrote this psalm. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is there right now, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. And as he points out, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He continues to do that. We are in the very presence of our God. And we need to recognize that. But our God is in heaven. And his throne is in heaven. And Jesus talks about this. If you'd go back with me to the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter and in verse 34. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So Jesus tells us that God's throne is in heaven. Heaven is his holy habitation. If you have an Old Testament, you might go back with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. In the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, and looking down to about verse 15, and Moses, as we look at Moses, he affirms as he writes here in Deuteronomy that God's habitation is in heaven. That's where his throne is. And just as David pointed out in the Psalms, in Psalms 11, that God viewed man from his holy habitation, so here we find that Moses points out that God views the earth. He views man upon the earth from his holy habitation. But let's go to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and if you will, look with me now to about verse 30 of that 8th chapter. The record says, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and to the people of Israel when they pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." So you see here, it's pointed out when they prayed that God would hear in heaven. And heaven, of course, is the place that he dwells. "And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive." And of course, that's what we do. We pray to God. Well, where is he? He is in his holy habitation. And just as he heard Israel and forgave their sins, so he hears us today. And he forgives our sins. And so we can see then that heaven is his holy habitation and it is his throne. As we would go to Isaiah. In Isaiah the 66th chapter, and looking now to verse 1, Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is thy throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me, and where is the place of my rest?" So you see, the Lord said, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And so we see over and over and over again, it is affirmed that heaven is God's dwelling place, that his throne is in heaven. And when we pray to God, we pray to him in heaven. Jesus teaches us this as we would go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in verse 9, Jesus now is teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, "After this manner therefore pray ye." And then he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Heaven is a place. That's what it is. It is a place. It is a spiritual realm. We're in a carnal realm. But heaven is a spiritual place. God is a spiritual being. He is a being, you see. He has individuality. He is a person. Jesus is a person. You don't have any problem understanding Jesus is a person. God is a person. The Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And where do they dwell? They have individuality, you see, entity. And there they are in heaven. And that's what we need to realize, that heaven is a place. And over and over and over again, the Word of God sets this forth. We pray to the God in heaven, and God setteth in the heavens, as we would go back to the Psalms, and Psalms 2, and look down to about verse 4. The psalmist would say, "He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." Now, of course, this has to do with prophecy when Christ came into the world, and when the rulers of the world, as they rose up and they thought they would defeat God and God's plan, you see, and as they ganged up against our Savior, and as they took our Savior's life, and they thought they would defeat God's plan, they didn't do anything but consummate and fulfill His plan. And, of course, that's the context of what is going on here when He says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." You see, and people today, of course, not in the manner here. Here, of course, we know as we read the record what they did to the Savior, but you know, people today, they think they can... And nations, they think they can divorce themselves from God, that they're not under His rule. And as they would go on to say here, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, let us get out from under the sovereignty of the Lord. We can defeat Him. No, no. What man needs to recognize that heaven is God's habitation, and that He is the ruler, and He is the maker of this world, the creator of this world, and He is very, very much in control. And that's exactly what we see. We're not going to read Revelation 4 and 5, but if you'd go back in time and read there, you have the throne scene, and there you have God on the throne, you see. And the angels round about the throne, showing that this world is ruled from heaven. It is ruled from heaven today, you see. His Son now has all authority in heaven and in earth, and He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And so we need this impressed upon us, because we all approach the throne of grace in heaven over and over and over again, day in and day out. And that's what we're urged to do. In the Hebrew letter, in the 4th chapter, and verse 16, the record says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we all have to reach into heaven. Every day we are sending our worship. We are worshiping. We are coming humbly before our God, and we're worshiping Him right now. You see, where is He? He is in heaven. And as we have come with humble and contrite hearts to offer Him praise and honor and worship, and we're offering it to Him in heaven. And as we pray to Him, we come before His throne of grace, you see. It is in heaven. Heaven is very much a part of our everyday lives. you see. That's where we're going. That's where we're journeying to, you know. Life is not very long upon this earth. Now, these young people don't quite realize that yet, but it's not. It's not very long, you see. And we're here just for a little while. And while we're here, what the old devil is trying to do is to get us to think that the real values are here in this world. That's not what the values are at all. This world is not valuable, and we ought not to put great emphasis upon the things that are materialistic. But we need to recognize where the true value is in heaven. We should be seeking the heavenly things. And this, of course, is what we're told to do by the apostle as he wrote to the Colossians. He said in the third chapter of the Colossian letter, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And that's what we're talking about, you see. We're talking about heaven. We ought to be seeking those things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, you see, Paul just plainly tells us where the real value is, where we ought to have our affections. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this world and to set our affections on the wrong things. Now, every blessing that you and I enjoy, it comes from God, from that throne in heaven. As we would go back to the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 11, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven," you see, "give good things unto them that ask him." But you see, Jesus emphasizes the fact where God is. He is in heaven, and these good gifts come down from him who is from above, you see. He's talking about heaven, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That other world, you know, it's out there. It's not far from us. But you and I cannot see it. We cannot reach into that other world. We cannot see it with the human eye, you see. As the Apostle Paul would tell us in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 26, when he says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Now notice what he said. He is not far from every one of us. He can be found. But you and I, you see, we are earthbound. We're here upon this earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of man's habitation here in the world. And but we can't, of course, as I said, with the naked eye, we can't see the Lord. We can only see him how? Through faith. Through faith. But he's concerned with us. He's not far from us. He ministers to us, you see. As we would go to the words of Paul as he wrote to the Philippians, he would tell them in the fourth chapter of the Philippian letter in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And notice verse, that last little sentence, he says, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. What's he talking about? Well, he's not far off. He's concerned with us. He's in heaven, but he's concerned with us. He sees us, you see. We're in his view. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we are thinking about. And we need to be thinking about him. And as we begin to look on, we see that Jesus pointed out over and over that he came down from heaven. He came down to do his Father's will. Let's just go back to John, the third chapter, and if you will, look with me to about the 13th verse. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So what did the Son of Man do? He descended up, and he says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that what? But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So Jesus came down from heaven. He came down to do the will of his Father. If we turn to the sixth chapter and look at about the sixth chapter of John now, and look at verse 38, Jesus would say, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So over and over, you see, heaven is pictured as a place, the dwelling place of God. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus went back to heaven. And Jesus will come the second time from heaven. And he will come, of course, to receive his own. And after Jesus now finished his work here upon the earth, he went back to heaven. Let's just go back now to the 16th chapter of the book of Mark and look down to about verse 19 of that 16th chapter. Jesus now has commissioned his apostles, and you come to the first chapter of Acts, and you have the record of him going back. But here, Mark simply says in verse 19 of the 16th chapter of Mark, "So then after the Lord," excuse me, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God." But now let's look at it a little more in detail as we come to the first chapter of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have this record now of his going back. The record says, beginning with verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." You see, he left this earth on a cloud. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we see that he left this earth on a cloud and went where? He went into heaven. And just as he went back on a cloud, so he will come again in the same manner from heaven. And the writer of Revelation talks about this in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." It's verse 7. I'm really hunting. Come on down to verse 7. The record says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," just exactly as the angel said there in the first chapter of Acts. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Now you think about what a terrible time that'll be for those unprepared. "When he shall come the second time, and men recognizing that they are not prepared to meet the Savior in the judgment." And so you can see then why we need to keep our mind on heaven and preparing to go back to heaven. Now, Paul describes the glory that was given to him when he went back to heaven in the Ephesian letter. If you'll turn with me to the first chapter of the Ephesian letter and begin with about verse 20. The Apostle Paul, this is Ephesians 1:20. The Apostle Paul says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in heaven, is the idea from this text. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And so you can see the great power. He's above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but that which is to come, showing the supremacy of Jesus. He is supreme. He is ruler tonight in the universe. And he points out he is ruler in the church and put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you imagine a puny man coming along and saying, I'm going to make laws for God's people to live by. Can you imagine the audacity of a man doing that? A man coming along and saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how you live or what we do. When we have seen the great power that our Savior has, the power that has been given to him as he now has gone back to heaven, finished the work of God, atoned for us here on the earth, gone back and completed that atonement, and been given all authority, and has sat down at the right hand of God and now ruling over his people. And some puny man says, well, you can do as you please. Isn't that awful? But the awful thing about it is there are brethren in the church that don't act any better than sectarians. Many times they have the audacity to take the power that belongs to our Savior. But we need to see the great position that has been given to him. And as he went back, of course, he went back to be the high priest. And it is through him that we approach the very throne of God. I touched on that a while ago, but let's go back again to the fourth chapter of the Hebrew letter, and beginning with verse 14, when the Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, you see, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that our profession. Then he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And recognizing now we have such a high priest, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, he rules the world. He rules men with a rod of iron. Let's go to the Revelation letter in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and in verse 5 of that 12th chapter. I hope I've put the right verse in my notes. And she brought forth a man-child, yes, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. You see, talking about Jesus. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So you see, he rules all the nations with a rod of iron. Will everybody submit to Jesus? Absolutely not. You look around you. You look at the nations of the world. Have they submitted to Jesus? No, just a remnant of people have submitted to Jesus. But don't you ever think that he does not rule this universe. All men may think, they may think as they did before they crucified him, that they can break the bands of God and go and do as they please. They cannot. They cannot. Reagan cannot do as he pleases, and whoever follows him will not do as he pleases. And the rulers of all the other nations will not do as they please, because Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler, and he rules them with a rod of iron. But he rules you and I differently. Because we have submitted to him, he rules us with a scepter of righteousness. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in the first chapter of Hebrews, and looking down to about verse 9, 8 and 9, look at verse 8. He says, but unto the Son, this is Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, and he's referring to Jesus Christ, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You see, the scepter of righteousness. He rules us with a scepter of righteousness. Go with me to Psalms 45 and verse 6. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You and I have submitted to his will. This is it. And we are to do his will, and when we do his will, we are what? We are righteous men and women in the earth. And he rules us with a scepter of righteousness. But those men who will not submit to his righteousness, he rules them. He rules them with a rod of iron. And what we need to recognize is that he is ruling. He is ruling tonight in heaven. He is in position of authority. Heaven is real. Heaven is the habitation of our God. It is the habitation of Jesus Christ. And heaven has everything to do with your life and my life. Now, there's many other things I could say, but I need to move on to some other things before we bring the lesson to a close. Heaven, as it relates to you and me now, we have a heavenly calling. As we would go back to the Hebrew writer, he would tell us in the third chapter and in verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It's a heavenly calling. We've been called by the gospel. Where did it originate? Here on the earth? Absolutely not. The gospel originated in the mind of Almighty God. And it was a plan of God from eternity. You go to the Ephesian letter and read about that in the third chapter. He planned the church. He planned to save men through Jesus Christ. He planned the gospel. And the gospel went forth on the day of Pentecost, and men were called to come into his kingdom. And so we have a heavenly calling. I've read it a little bit ago in Colossians 3. We are to seek those things that are above. And going back to Philippians, the third chapter, he tells us there that our citizenship is in heaven. Notice now as we look in verse 20, I'm reading the King James Version and it'll say conversation. But from the original language, this word means citizenship. He says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, Someday we know that we will have that glorious body like His glorious body if we're faithful to the Lord, you see. Because we will have a body that is fitted for that other kingdom, that eternal kingdom of God, heaven. That's what we're talking about. Someday we will go there. We can't go there in this body, you see. When we go there, we will be in an immortal state. And that's what he's talking about. This vile body will be changed, and it'll be fashioned like his glorious body, you see. And only those that have obeyed the Lord will enter into this eternal kingdom of God to abide there throughout the ceaseless ages. We are to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, we become very concerned with treasure here upon this earth. We are just concerned about being rich many times. But I'll tell you, what we need to be concerned with is being rich toward God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. And verse 19, he says, lay not up treasures for yourself upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now he tells children of God, we, while we're in the earth, can lay up treasure in heaven, that we can be rich toward God. Let's look at a passage that's found in the book of Luke, in the 12th chapter of Luke, if I remember correctly, there. And look, if you will, to about verse 21 of Luke 12. Now here would be your parallel verse to what we just read in Matthew 6. He says, so he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. But a man who lays up treasure in heaven, what is he? He's rich toward God. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be laying up treasure in heaven. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by, this is part of what we do. As we serve God, as we worship God, as we use our material resources in the service of God, and Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, when he says in verse 19, lay up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that ye may be able to lay hold on eternal life. And back in the context, he's talking about the proper use of our material things. We lay up treasures in heaven. But let's hurriedly look, what is it going to be like beyond the judgment in heaven? Well, let's just, a man in heaven. Now, beyond the judgment. Now, we know this because of what the Bible tells us. What's it going to be? Well, one in heaven now has, through Jesus Christ, through obedience to him and living faithful to him, what have you done? You've conquered sin and death and the devil and all sorrow and everything that has caused trouble. All of that now is behind you in heaven. You've been victorious, you see. That's what Paul tells us as we would go back to the 15th, or go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have conquered sin and death and the devil, because the old devil will be in hell. Satan will be in hell. Sin and death will have been abolished. And the Revelator talks about where the old devil will be. in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and looking down to about verse 10, he says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, when folks are in heaven, the devil will be in hell. And this will be what will be happening to him. We will be victorious. And as we are in heaven, then the Revelator tells us how wonderful it's going to be. In Revelation 21 and 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Everything that has caused you trouble in this earth will have passed away. The former things will have passed away. When you're in heaven, the devil will be in hell. Sin will be abolished. Death will be abolished. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. We will have reached a place of rest. And in the Hebrew letter, in the 4th chapter and the 9th verse, the Hebrew writer would say, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." We will have reached that city that Abraham was looking for in Hebrews 11 and about verse 10. And as we bask in the very presence of God, we will serve him. Verse 3 of the 22nd chapter of Revelation says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it." Now notice this last phrase, "and his servant shall serve him." He didn't tell us what we'll do, but we'll serve him. And we'll serve him throughout eternity. But it will be a place of comfort and rest, and sorrow will be no more. And there we will bask in the very presence of our God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, and be fellow servants with the angels. And there is no way for me to describe it, or how long it will be, because there will never be any end, and man doesn't understand that. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Don't you want to go to that other realm? And whenever we lose sight of heaven and we begin to think everything is here upon this earth, and we get involved in this earth, there's a great danger we're going to lose heaven. And if we lose heaven, then we have lost it all. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. This is what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. After believing, you need to repent of your ever sin. Turn from your sins. Turn to God to serve him. And then you need to confess Jesus Christ before me and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be forgiven of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And if you're here in an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?